and will make you smile. I mean, one of my favorite parts of the book, he says this. This is what he learned in kindergarten, that he can make application even in adulthood. Well, here are some simple points. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt someone. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Take a nap every afternoon. And when you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. Pretty simple, isn't it? But I mean, we can relate in some way to every one of those little things. Even in adulthood, we see some connection. And if you did notice that a lot of these lessons learned here have something to do with looking out for one another. And it doesn't matter if you're a five-year-old or if you're 55 or 105. You would find some application to those things, or just the idea that there are times where you have to look out for one another. And there are many who struggle to grasp, it seems, those very simple principles of life and struggle through life because of it. We need to have a willingness to learn. And the process of learning, as we said before, is never ending. Our problem sometime is not realizing that we have more to learn. Scripture is the leading guide for the Christian. If we want to learn more, then we have to go to what Scripture says. It's a never-ending source of life education. And if we follow what it says, it'll make us better. It will teach us. It will mold us into the people that God would want us to be. Scripture will make us complete. God says so in 2 Timothy 3. I mean, that's kind of the result of this Word of God that is meant to make us and to mold us and to make us whole, to make us useful in the service of God. And there is a learning process that we must all face as Christians. And part of that is that we are not in the world by ourselves and concerned only with our own interests, but we share concerns for the needs of others. And I'm not sure, really, in Paul's writing, I'm not sure what brought about some of the things that he says right here, Paul's instructions to the churches of Galatia. But I'm sure he felt there was a need of saying the things that he did. That takes us to Galatians chapter 6. And we begin at verse 1. This is an expository lesson. This is our main passage right here. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, there's nothing in the passage that's really hard to grasp. We're not talking about a deep dive into some difficult thoughts here, but some pretty simple ideas that are presented. But sometimes some ideas that could slip by us pretty easily. I mean, given here is the idea of offering help, rendering assistance, sharing in one another's burdens. That's kind of the idea of the overall part of the text. And in a simple way of looking at it, this passage teaches us to focus on needs, not just our needs, but on the needs of others. Now, there's a couple of ways of looking at that. First, what's addressed is some spiritual needs. And here's what we need to learn, that we must be aware of the spiritual struggles of others and not to overlook them. Not to let some things pass us by, because there could be some who are very close to us, very near to us in proximity, that are dealing with some issues of life, maybe struggling with sin, struggling in a relationship with God. And we might miss that. And so part of the call of the passage is saying to look here for those who might have some needs. When a brother is caught by the enemy, when he is overtaken by sin, we need to be ready to spring into action. We need to be ready to help. We do not like the fall of our comrade. We do not like the fall of our brother in Christ. Instead, we have an overwhelming desire to reach out and to help lift him from the fall. Or as the text would say, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. That word restore is kind of interesting. It offers us a view of the work we need to do. I mean, it's not only saying, look for those who are struggling, look for those who are fallen. It tells us what to do with them. To restore means to repair or mend, which of itself suggests that some damage has been done. You have to restore that which has been damaged. And in this case, it is sin that has caused the damage. Sin does that. Sin will damage the heart. Sin will render our heart ineffective in our service to the Lord. That's not to say that it cannot be restored or brought back, but sometimes help is needed to bring that heart back to the Lord. And so repair is imperative. It has to happen. Repair needs to be offered to the one caught in sin to bring him back into a relationship with God. And even we're told how to do that. In the spirit of gentleness. Simple words, simple phrases. To look for the one who is overtaken by sin. To restore them. How do we do that? Gently. With our spirit being that which displays gentleness. And the text goes on to say, to go so far as to bear one another's burdens. Well, how far do we reach to the one that has fallen? Well, as far as we need to reach. What do we do when we get there? We lift him up. We help to bear the burdens. It gives us an interesting view there of what we should do. I mean, to bear means to take up or to carry the load. Or in this case, the burden is the cares and the hardships of life. It's the burden that comes because of sin. Sin is just that. It is a burden. It is something that will weigh us down. Sin will pull us down. It is a weight to carry. And there are some who are anxious to get rid of the burden of sin if they just had a little help. If they just had someone that could render some assistance and would pull them up and pull them along and help carry the load until this can be taken away. And Paul never said it would be easy. Now, I think it's easy for us to understand what he's saying, but the task itself, he never said that would be easy. In fact, it may be laborious. It may be time-consuming to help those who are struggling in such a way, but that does not take away our need to be involved in the spiritual needs of those who would be our brethren. And there's another point that could be made, too, about our approach with regard to one who has these spiritual needs. We cannot do so with an attitude of condemnation, but remembering even ourselves that we have faults and weaknesses too. Our text said, consider yourself lest you also be tempted. It brings humanity into the equation again, even as we look at ourselves. That whatever sin has overtaken our brother could overtake us too. And that we have to be careful and we have to be aware. It's not as though we could not be in the same condition, but that we could sin too. And that we need to be honest and look at ourselves and see even if we are in a position of helping the one who has fallen. If we are mired in sin, chances are we are not in a good position to help someone else who's in the same place, but that we need to be lifting our hands up too, looking for someone who would help pull us up. If we are living outside of the law of Christ, chances are we are in no position to give spiritual advice. And so you see, it calls us back to a point of having to look at ourselves here again. Someone gave me some good advice a year ago that I've tried to keep in mind with regard to considering financial things. How do you invest? How do you prepare for the future? And very simply, an old man told me one time, he says, do not take financial advice from someone who's broke. Well, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I've tried to keep that in mind because I've noticed there are a lot of broke people that want to tell you how to invest your money. And I don't think they know what they're talking about. What's that got to do with anything? On point here. That when somebody has fallen in sin, we have to look at ourselves and see if we are in the position of being able to help pull them up. You know, that we have to examine our own works, as the text would say. And so these are lessons to be learned. And we cannot lose sight of the overall thought of the message here, which is sharing in one another's burdens. Remember, that's what this text is talking about. That's what we need to do. And there's some simple principles taught here, kind of a back to basics kind of lesson to watch out and hold hands and stick together. Seems like we read that somewhere before. Very simple thoughts. But then he goes on. Okay, here was a section speaking about just spiritual needs. But there's another matter that's addressed in the text. And again, it's teaching us to focus on needs of others, not our needs, but needs of others. This time it's material needs. In verses 6 through 10, that's what he's addressing. The very basic lesson here is that of giving. It's talking about what our attitude should be with regard to what we have. And giving to those in need, there are at least three points addressed in these verses here. A very simple principle first. The believer who listens to the word should share material blessings with his teacher. I mean, verse 6. Okay, admitting not the most comfortable passage for me to talk about right now. But it's what the text says. It's a passage saying that we have responsibility to help and support the one who does the teaching. There's a reason why Paul's saying this. In fact, Paul, more than anybody, has some things to say about supporting those who teach. It is saying that the one that is taught should support the one doing the teaching, verse 6. In Scripture, we see the responsibility of churches, as in saints collectively, having a part in the support of men proclaiming the gospel. We've studied about that before. But this passage helps to emphasize individual participation. This is a little more personal here. Individual duty in contributing is not relieved because of the effort of the church. Sometimes there are those who think, well, I don't have to give or I don't have to help in this cause because the church takes care of this. No, Paul's not talking about that at all. I know, in other passages he does. We're not in other passages, we're in this one. And this is what he's saying here, that we have to recognize individual responsibility in helping in certain needs. We talked about spiritual needs, now he's talking about material needs. And perhaps the point is that we can be easy to think in our mind that supporting a preaching is somebody else's duty, but the context of the whole keeps driving the point throughout the text about individual responsibilities that come here, and everyone has to accept that charge. I have found this to be something very difficult to get across in Africa. You know, when we have talked with brethren there about the need of supporting the teachers, supporting preachers, and trying to bring that down to an individual basis, because very quickly they'll deflect and say, well, he has more money to give than I do, or he has given so I don't have to. No, that's not what Paul's saying, but that we each have a responsibility. Now, there is certainly a point to be made about our giving or sharing, that it might come in other needed ways. Yeah, I don't think it's just talking just about monetary things. There's other points that could be made. More than money is needed to support teachers of the Bible. There's encouragement that is needed. There is assistance in the work that is needed. There is figuratively the idea of holding up his hands. I get this picture of Moses that comes to mind with that. You remember with Aaron and Hur, when there was the great battle going on with the enemies, the Amalekites, and Moses was up on the hill watching the battle, and he had to hold the staff of God in the air. But it was a long battle, and Aaron and Hur had to hold his hands up, and as he did, the Israelites would win the battle. Remember that? Exodus 17, I believe it is. And so there is this idea, figuratively, of holding up the hands of those who do the teaching. There's, you know, encouragement, assistance, and moral support that is needed by the teachers of God's Word. Or again, here is the idea of sharing in another's burdens. That's kind of the theme throughout the text. There's another point we would make. Giving must be with the right mind. Giving must be with the right attitude. And again, in the big picture, it is the attitude of the individual that's being examined here. There's got to be a reason Paul's bringing this up. You know, as he has traveled among many of these churches, maybe he's seen some things that need to be addressed, and he's doing it this way in this letter. Giving in a generous manner is portrayed here in an example in such a way that we can understand. He used the example of sowing seed. And we can all understand this. You don't have to be a farmer to understand this. If you put grass seed on your yard, you understand that if you put a little grass seed, it's going to grow a little bit of grass. But if you put a lot of grass seed, you'll have a green yard. It works just that way. It's a very simple thought. A buddy of mine who cut a lot of hay in days past, when you go out and you cut hay with a tractor, you have a big mower, there's you know, if the hay is mature and it's already come to a point, you have a lot of seed, and that seed kind of collects on your mower. And my buddy used to take that, and he'd scrape it off into a box or bag, and every time he'd go home after cutting hay, he would just throw the seed out on his yard. I mean, had the thickest, greenest yard of anybody around. And he would get asked often, "How do you do that? How do you have a yard that looks like that?" And they were surprised when he said, "I put seed on it." I mean, you sow a lot of seed, you get something back. We all get that. And that's the example that the apostle uses right here, this whole idea of sowing seed. You know, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We can understand. We get that. Some may believe they will fool God and somehow reap spiritual blessings when instead they've been sowing the seeds of sin. No, it's the same principle. You will reap what you sow. There is no more, that is no more likely to happen than you will reap strawberries after sowing wild oats. You know, you're not going to get a desired crop when you have sowed weeds, basically. We get that. We understand. We cannot change that principle of sowing and reaping because that's the way God made things. He created that way. God decreed it. If a person lives without restraint and he fulfills every fleshly desire, he will do so disregarding God, and he will reap accordingly. He will be judged on that, and he'll receive the reward of that. Or we can choose to live by the Spirit, and we will reap accordingly. I mean, we can see that in other texts. So again, the bigger picture, the context here is dealing with the matter of giving appropriately as in proportion to what we have, and even doing that generously, and giving so as to provide, well, for the teacher of God is part of the context here. But there seems even to be a bigger picture that is being discussed. Our giving needs to be that of sowing hope of there being a good harvest in the teaching that's being done. Being generous, and again, the overall theme, sharing in one another's burdens, whatever those may be. Last point, in verses 9 and 10, as we kind of conclude this section, do not grow weary in doing good, but to be ready to help. You know, our work here in this life is not something that we can lose heart over, but instead we should take it to heart. You know, we have so much to do, and it seems that we have so little time to do it in. But we cannot afford to grow weary in doing good. That's what he's saying in the text. Whether that's picking up those who have fallen in sin and restoring them, or whether that's examining our own work or our own place to see if we are in a position to help those who have fallen, or whether that's giving to those who teach, or whether that is sowing generously so there will be a great reward, a great harvest, whatever it may be. You know, we have to do so without losing heart, without growing weary. We cannot grow weary in doing good, is what he's saying. Don't let that happen. And we cannot lose heart. Don't lose sight of what the goal is and what we're trying to do. We need to explore opportunities to do good. So, I mean, he ends this section after saying, here's some things that need to happen. Here's some things you need to check your heart. Make sure you're doing the right. As he gets to the end of it, he says, and here's something else you need to do. As if he hasn't said enough already, reminded us of our work. And by the way, we know we have to share in one another's burdens. And then says again in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And it sort of paints a picture for us of one who is constantly on the ready, prepared to serve, prepared to help. As we have opportunity, you know, I have noticed that when opportunity comes, there have been some times I have been totally unprepared for the opportunity when it's presented itself. I hadn't thought about that. And sometimes even with some financial things, I had not made preparation. I could not take advantage of an opportunity. Keeping that in a spiritual mindset, we can make application that way too. Or what about those who are just in need, as in this context, financially, in material things that are needed? If an opportunity was presented to you today, are you prepared to help? As we have opportunity, let's be ready to do good to all, to help those who are in need. It's a kind of a simple life lesson. If we have, we should prepare ourselves to care for those who have not. You know, the point, like I said, is of this whole section to me has been kind of a simple lesson or lessons that we see. The idea has a lot to do with just life lessons, simple life lessons of trying to notice and to be aware and share in the life burdens that others face, whether that's spiritual burdens or material burdens that need to be addressed, that we need to be prepared for that and ready to help, especially of those of the household of faith. I mean, there again, he started this passage with, if we have a brother that has fallen in sin, well, that gets our attention. More than anything else that's around us, that would get our attention. There are those in this world that have needs that if we can help, we should help, especially those of the household of faith, especially those who are our brethren. There's special attention given to that, to be ready and to be prepared to share in one another's burdens. Simple lesson, I hope. That was the purpose. But one maybe that'll make us think about our place, our work, our opportunities in the kingdom, what we can do to be of help.